If you have your Bible tonight, we're turning to the book of Proverbs in chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to read from the 20th verse of the chapter down to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 4. And commencing at the 20th verse. Do you appreciate the singing tonight? It's always good to have good singing. The hymns have been good tonight, and we do pray the Lord will bless those words to our hearts, and as we have been singing his praises, may the Lord encourage us to continue to do that, to sing unto the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Amen. We'll finish. We're going to finish there at verse 27. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're coming to a very familiar text of Scripture in verse 23 of this chapter, where Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I've entitled this message tonight very simply, The Christian and Spiritual Heart Attacks. The Christian and Spiritual Heart Attacks. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his help tonight as we come around the word, that the Lord will bless the word to all of our souls. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee, thankful for thy word that we have just read. We are so thankful tonight that we have in thee a shield and a defender. And Lord, we read in this verse that we are to keep our hearts with all diligence. Right of it are the issues of life, and we come to thee to pray tonight that, Lord, thou would help us to keep our hearts in the full knowledge that thou art the one who keeps us. So, Lord, direct our thoughts, we pray, as we come to this passage of Scripture, to thy word. Lord, we are very conscious that these things mean little to the unconverted, mean little to the world around us, but how important they are. And we pray tonight, Lord, that the importance of this matter might be stamped upon our hearts, we might take diligent heed to thy word and take diligent heed to ourselves. So fill me with thy spirit tonight. Give help in the preaching of this word. Bless it to those who hear. We pray that in all things Christ would have the honor and the glory. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. The book of Proverbs contains a series of very practical instructions from a father to his son about the most important issues of life. In the first four chapters of this book alone, the phrase, my son, appears no less than 10 times. And in all of those cases, except one, it is followed by an exhortation or a command regarding the law of God. By this time, King Solomon, the writer of the book, was an old man. He had lived a long life. And what a life it was. There were times when he walked with God and displayed incredible wisdom, wisdom way beyond his years, and wisdom that was good for the nation. When Nehemiah spoke of him, he said in Nehemiah 13 and verse 26, there was no king like him among many nations, and that he was a man who was beloved of his God. And there were times in Solomon's life when he was a man who loved the Lord, he excelled in leadership. But over against that, there were other times in Solomon's life when he was very reckless and rebellious. Solomon allowed things to distract him. He began to chase after the things of the world, the pleasures, the prestige, the philosophies, the prosperity, the popularity of this world. And of course, as he was a rich man, everything was well within his reach. What Solomon wanted, Solomon got. And very quickly he became known across the world for his reign and for his riches. But in case we think that such a flamboyant lifestyle made him happy, we should remember that at the end of it all, Solomon testified that all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, there was nothing in that temporal world, nothing that he had tried to satisfy himself with in that temporal world, that really met the need of his heart. Solomon had tried it all. And his verdict, having tried it all, was that he was still left feeling very empty. And now, as an older and wiser man, coming towards the end of his life, he has some very plain instructions for his son regarding things that really matter. And of all the things that he spoke to him about, I don't think there was anything more important or more serious in Solomon's mind than the issue he refers to in our text. For in these words in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, Solomon comes right to the matter of the heart. And as someone has wisely said, the heart of the issue is really the issue of the heart. It's very interesting and I think highly significant that Solomon speaks of the heart almost 90 times in this book. He'd come to realize that while outward things may be important, the most important thing is the heart. Now, while the Bible speaks of the heart, it can refer either to the conscience or the memory or the understanding, or as it is in this case, I think it infers the entire man, the entire person. What makes the man what he is? The heart is the place of desire. It's the place of affection, the seat of principles and the fountain of actions, is how it's described by one commentator. And therefore, it's the heart that really matters. The Puritan John Flavel said, "The heart of man is his worst part before it be regenerate, and the best part afterwards." It's a very interesting approach. The heart of man is the worst part before he is regenerated, before he's saved, before he's born again. It is the best part afterwards. I think it's hard to argue with that. And the scriptures teach that the unregenerate heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah puts it that way. Sin has dominion over the sinner. His heart has no desire after God. It is bound up, it is wrapped up in the things of this world. The sinful heart has its priorities all wrong. It loves the things that God hates, and it hates the things that God loves. It lives for time and not for eternity. The heart of man is depraved and dishonest and defiled. There's nothing good towards God in the unregenerate heart. That's not to say that an unsaved person can't do some good things for his family or for his country or for his employer. Of course he can. But there's nothing good in the sinner's heart that earns him any favor with God. And the unregenerate heart, the unsaved heart, is full of sin. A Christian's heart is different. It is still capable of sin and still capable of the worst of sins. But there's a new principle of spiritual life there now. And because there are new desires and new affections and new longings and new interests. All things have passed away, Paul reminds us, and all things have become new. And the believer, though he is still imperfect, loves the things of God. And he desires to know more of God. It's what happens in regeneration. The heart of stone is taken away and a heart of flesh is given. The heart has been changed. But that doesn't mean for a moment that the Christian with this new heart can just sit back and forget about the issues of his heart. He must take heed to it. And that's what Solomon is driving at in this text. He says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And you can almost picture him as a father addressing his son and making this kind of statement to him. And it would be very wise for fathers and mothers to take this text and stress it to their children. Take heed to your heart. Take heed to your heart. Be careful with the most important things of life. Be careful with sin. Be careful in regard to temptation. Be careful with the things that you love. Be careful with the things that you hate. Be careful. Take careful heed to your heart. Take diligent care of your inner man. Take diligent care of spiritual things and eternal things and things that are most important. It's good counsel for parents to do that with their children, to sit down and have a heart-to-heart with them about the things of God and things that really matter. But this text goes beyond an old man talking to a younger man. It's excellent counsel for all of us tonight. The believer needs to take heed to this verse and pray over it. And it's good for us when we come to a text like this just to pause and do a little bit of self-examination and ask, how is it with our hearts tonight? Is our heart cold? Is our heart far from God? Is there a lot of hypocrisy there maybe? Are there issues in our home, issues in our families, issues in the circle of friends that we have, issues in our church, issues wherever you happen to be in the things of time and sense that are really heart issues within yourself? And thus my subject tonight, Christians and spiritual heart attacks. Three things from the text that I want to draw your attention to. Notice first of all the danger facing the Christian's heart. The danger facing the Christian's heart. When Solomon spoke of keeping the heart with all diligence, he used a word, when he used the word keep there, that has a military aspect to it. The word keep could be translated guard. And it has the idea of protection or maintaining or preserving something. And therefore it infers that there's a certain level of threat or a certain level of danger. There's a serious danger that needs to be guarded against. If you consider our text in that light, then it's obvious that what Solomon is stressing here is that the heart of the Christian is under attack. The heart of the believer is under attack. It's being assaulted. The enemy is coming against it. There are foes and forces that have set their sights upon the Christian and want to do that Christian as much damage as they possibly can. The heart of the believer, if I can use this picture, the heart of the believer is under siege. And Satan is the prime mover in this. When Paul addressed the Ephesian Christians, he reminded them of the need to put on the whole armor of God. And he gave them this reason, Ephesians 6:11, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And by using that kind of language, Paul is emphasizing to those Ephesian believers and therefore emphasizing to us that Satan is against the Christian. He is our great adversary. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the great dragon that has designs against the people of God. And he does battle for the hearts and the minds of God's people. When Christ said to Peter in Luke 22, that Satan desired to have the disciples to sift them as wheat, what do you think he meant? He meant that Satan wanted to pull their heart away from Christ. The sifting process is a separating process. Satan desired to have him to sift them as wheat. And when wheat is sifted, it is that the fine flour is separated from the coarse flour. The flour is separated from that which is worthless, and Satan wanted to separate or draw their hearts away from Christ. The reason why the heart is the focus of Satan's interest is very simple. He knows that out of the heart are the issues of life. Look at verse 23 and see how he puts it there. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What does that actually mean, the issues of life? Well, the phrase issues of life means the goings of life. The word issues comes from a word that means exits or outgoings. And therefore, when you read this phrase, the issues of life, it's speaking of the actions and the decisions and the affections and the choices that flow out from the heart, that exit out from the heart, the outgoings of the heart. The heart is the reservoir. It is the center. The heart controls and determines the goings or the issues of life. And therefore, Satan knows if he can succeed in drawing the heart away from Christ, if he can cause the heart to grow cold, if he can distract the Christian's heart, if he can harden the Christian's heart, if he can allure the affections of the heart so that the Christian sets those affections somewhere else, he knows that if he can promote confusion and discouragement and misunderstanding and bitterness and anger and resentment in the heart, if he can put the heart out of sorts with God, if Satan can do that, he knows full well that he will impact every other aspect of life. It's like an army attacking the headquarters of its opposing forces. The idea is knock out the headquarters and you go a long way in destroying the rest. That's Satan's plan. So he attacks the heart. Solomon had first-hand experience of that in 1 Kings 11, 3 and 4. We read that he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Now, Solomon as king had no business having so many women. As the king, he would have known the writings of the law. The king had to write out the law, or a copy of the law, for himself. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, kings were told not to multiply wives to themselves. It was very clear. Solomon reads that, he writes that out because he has to copy out the law. He reads that. And what does he do? He multiplies to himself wives. He takes 700 wives. And what happens? We're told in 1 Kings 11, 3 and 4, that his wives turned away his heart. Turned away his heart. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And there's an emphasis there upon the heart. Upon Solomon's heart, upon what happened to Solomon's heart, his heart was turned away. And believer, that's the danger facing every one of us. The heart is under attack. Every day Satan comes with another suggestion. He comes with some other attraction, some other temptation. And it's all with the desire that he would turn our hearts away from God. I want you to think of this very carefully, because the devil has many weapons and many devices to use with this in mind. He turns our hearts away by making sin look attractive. Satan works with the art of disguise. He covers up the true nature of sin. He leads the Christian along the path of temptation. He tells us that sin is not really sin. It's liberty. He tells us that sin is easily repented of. You can commit that sin and then just go to God and repent, and it's easy. Nothing to be troubled about. He says that what was a sin yesterday is not really a sin today. That's old-fashioned. He tells us that the thing is acceptable in society, therefore it can't be a sin anymore. He tells us that everybody else is doing it. There's no reason why you can't do it. And little by little, he turns the heart. In some cases, he turns it into the very worst kinds of sin. He makes sin look attractive. And by making sin look attractive, he would turn the heart away from God. He would turn our hearts also by having us neglect the means of grace. How many Christians don't really pray and have no real quality time with the Word? Many believers in our grandparents' generation spent their evenings with the Bible. Many in our generation spend theirs on the Internet. Not long ago, believers made time to go to their prayer meeting. Now, many believers hardly ever attend a prayer meeting. What's happening? The heart is under attack. The heart is under attack. He would turn our hearts by causing division among the Lord's people. He fills the heart with bitterness and resentment and discontentment because he knows if he can put brother against brother, he will succeed in turning the heart away from the Lord. He would turn our hearts by enticing us with the temporal things of this world. I realize we have to live here and we must do certain things and we must possess and own certain things, but Satan often seeks to make those things more important than anything else. And he very successfully blinds the minds of God's people into thinking that the things of time and sense, the things that we possess, the things that we own, the things that we crave after, are the most important things of all. And he entices us with the temporal things of this world, and we begin to think that those ought to have priority in our lives. And when we begin to think that way, our hearts are being turned. He would turn our hearts also by having us think well of ourselves. Satan loves to have us filled with pride. He loves to have us think more of ourselves than we ought to. He knows that if we are lovers of ourselves, we're not going to have a strong love for God. So he turns our hearts by having us think well of ourselves. He would turn our hearts also by tempting us to think we don't need the Lord. It's the whole idea of self-sufficiency. It's the whole idea, it will never happen to me mentality. I don't need the Lord. I can face temptation. I can face the assault of the devil. And I don't really need the Lord to help me. And when we begin to think that way, our hearts are being turned. He would turn our hearts by leading us to follow men and not Christ. Of course, there's a real sense in which we ought to follow good examples, but that's often misused, and personalities are followed instead of the Savior. He would turn our hearts too by making us doubt the sovereignty and goodness of God. He wants us to question everything, the trials, the troubles, the sorrows, the bereavements. He would have us question those. He would have us question the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the providence of God. And he knows that if we're questioning God's goodness and grace and providence in our lives, he's turning our hearts away. He would turn our hearts by presenting the world as an easy, happy, and prosperous place. He would have us love the world as opposed to loving God. And he would turn our hearts by having us misunderstand Scripture and the truth of the gospel. Now, Satan can take a tremendous truth of justification. He can take a tremendous truth of Christian liberty. He can take the tremendous truth of the security of the saints, and he can have us think wrongly about that and use those tremendous truths as an excuse for sin. I'm under grace and not under law, therefore I can do what I want. There's no book, chapter, and verse for that. Therefore I'm free to live as I please. And it's a misinterpretation of God's word. Satan has many weapons, Christian. He has many temptations, but they're all with the same desire. And he comes with the intent, and he makes it his business to turn our hearts away. He lays siege to them. He comes again and again with some lie or some temptation or some notion with the hope that it will overcome us and take us in another direction. And we need to be aware of that. I think sometimes we fail to understand the strategy and the strength and the skill of the devil. We are in a spiritual battle. In many ways, it's a battle for our hearts and our minds. And he knows that out of the heart are the issues of life. And if a Christian has his heart turned away from God, it's going to affect our personal life. It's going to affect our married life if we're married. It's going to affect our family life. It's going to affect our work life. It's going to affect our church life. It's going to impact every aspect of our lives. Everything is out of sorts. Everything is out of sorts because the heart is not right. And we need to recognize, as Solomon speaks these words, we need to recognize the danger facing the Christian's heart. Notice secondly here, the duty regarding the Christian's heart. Verse 23 is full of timely exhortation. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I've mentioned the word keep. It means to guard or protect. It means to preserve. The word is actually translated three times by our English word watchman in the Old Testament. Be a watchman. That's what Solomon is saying to his son, what he's saying to us. And the truth is here that we are to keep a guard on our hearts. We are to watch our hearts. Now that's a duty that every believer is responsible to fulfill. Keep thy heart. In other words, this is something for every individual believer. I must not neglect this duty personally. I must not think that I have no responsibility here. I must never imagine that this is someone else's job. We'll come to that in a moment or two. But I'm to keep my own heart. There is a responsibility here for every individual. Furthermore, it's a duty that demands constant attention. Keep thy heart. Keep on keeping thy heart. As long as there's a danger, we must on keep on watching. We must keep on being watchmen. It's also a duty that requires diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The word diligence is very interesting. It has connection, as you might expect, linking up with the word keep here. It has connection with being a guard in prison. It means a watchman. And just as a prison guard has to be extra vigilant, he is to observe, he is to notice things, he is to be ready to act at all times. I remember visiting a prison in Northern Ireland as I was training for the ministry, and I was asked to do some pulpit supply. The chaplain was on vacation and I was asked to go in and take the services for him. Whole new experience. Get into prison to see what was taking place, and you had to be searched and through body scanners and through gates, and prison officers going with you in very tight security. They didn't want anything coming into the prison that's going to make their work difficult or undo their work. They didn't want anybody getting out of prison that was going to make their work difficult too. Very high alert. If a gate was left open, a buzzer would sound. And men would be coming running to see what was happening. Was it a malfunction in the electronic system or had something else gone wrong? Prison work. Watchmen. Prison guards. Being alert, being awake, being careful with their attention. And what Solomon is saying here is we need to be like that when it comes to the issue of our hearts. John Flavel said to keep the heart is carefully to preserve it from sin, which disorders it, and maintain that spiritual and gracious frame which fits it for a life of communion with God. Keep your heart with all diligence. What does that actually mean? What does that mean in practical terms? Let me suggest a number of things. It involves periods of honest self-examination. Periods of honest self-examination. The Christian who is serious about this must take time to consider how things really are between him and God. If we're going to watch our hearts and guard our hearts, then we need to know our hearts. Careful businessmen who want to keep their business in profit are going to look at their accounts. They're going to look at their inventory. They're going to check receipts and expenses. They're going to look at their gains and their losses. They're going to have whole divisions in their business, perhaps devoted to this very thing, to watch what's taking place. And self-examination is vital for the Christian. In Psalm 76, in verse 6, the psalmist said, I commune with my own heart. What does he mean by that kind of language? I commune with my own heart. It means there were times when he examined his heart. It's good for us to do that. And as you commune with your own heart and examine your own heart, determine, are you going forward or are you going backward in your Christian life? How is it with your heart? How is it with my heart? And my love for Christ and my desire for the Word? To keep the heart with diligence requires periods of honest self-examination. It also involves sincere humility and brokenness over sin. Sincere humility and brokenness over sin. In 2 Chronicles 32, In verse 26, we have a reference there to Hezekiah, that Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. When he discovered pride in his heart, he humbled himself. He was broken over it. When Peter denied that he ever knew Christ, remember that night as he warmed himself by the fire? The little maid comes along and says, "You were with him in the garden, your speech gives you away." And Peter, with oaths and curses, having just hours previously told Christ, "I'm ready to die with you," standing by that fire, said, "I never knew him. I don't know him." And then Christ looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Sincere humility and brokenness over sin. There was a deep sense of regret, a deep sense of repentance. And believer, we need to have the same. Let us treat sin in the heart as we would treat something in our eye. You know, you get sand in your eye or something in your eye and you can't let it go until you get it out. It irritates, it annoys. We move at once to deal with that irritation. We move at once to deal with that thing, and we need to do the same with sin. As a young believer, I often heard people talking about keeping short accounts with God. Didn't really understand what that meant, but now I do. Don't let it go on and on, week after week and month after month, and unconfessed sin there. Keep short accounts with God. If we're going to keep our hearts with all diligence, we need to have sincere humility and brokenness over sin. We ought also to pray for daily sanctifying grace. To pray daily for sanctifying grace. One of the Puritans prayed for a better heart. Should we not do the same? Pray for a heart that loves God more. Pray for a heart that hates sin more. Pray for a heart that longs to walk with God more. Pray for a heart that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit more and in abundance. Pray that God gives us victory over sin. Pray that He makes us strong in Christ to resist the temptation. Pray for wisdom to avoid the snares and the traps that Satan lays out for us. Pray that God makes us sensitive to sin. Pray that God warms our heart for Christ. Pray daily, believer, for that work to be deepened in your soul. We're going to keep our hearts with all diligence. Then we need to pray for daily sanctifying grace. We need to do something else. We need to put safeguards in place to help in the daily battle with sin. Put safeguards in place to help in the daily battle with sin. In other words, determined to avoid situations that are likely to lead you into sin. Sometimes Christians expose themselves to tremendous spiritual danger. It's almost as if they invite the danger into their hearts. Careless in their thoughts. Careless perhaps with their company. Careless in times of recreation. Careless on the internet. Careless with television, with movies, with music. Put things in place that make it difficult. Put things in place that make it harder. If you find, as some do, that their smartphone is a snare, and the temptations with your phone are too great, get rid of the smartphone. If it's something else, you find you're constantly falling into the same sin in the same way, then deal with that thing. Christ said, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your right hand offend you, cut it off. What did he mean by that? He meant that if those things are causing you to sin, then it requires radical action. If you find the snare is there, whatever it is, if it's the company you're keeping, if it's the book you're reading, if it's whatever, then, believer, put things in place to safeguard against that. That's hard. It's difficult. But it's vitally important. Also, if we're going to diligently keep our hearts, let me suggest you fill your heart and mind with the things of God. You fill your heart and mind with the things of God. Give yourself to the Word. Memorize Scripture. So when temptation comes or the sense of the devil coming to attack is greater, then you can recall from your mind text of Scripture you have stored there. The psalmist said, I will hide thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto, to thy word. Memorize Scripture. Be under the preaching of God's word. We leave ourselves wide open to attack when we miss the fellowship with God's people and miss the preaching of God's word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. Watch and pray, Christ said, lest you fall into temptation. Establish Christian accountability if you need to. Tell another believer the struggles you're having. Don't broadcast it to the world, but someone you have confidence in, someone you can trust. Establish Christian accountability. And if an older believer comes and asks you, how are you doing in your Christian life? And I'm talking now to the young people. If an older believer comes and asks you, how are you doing in your Christian life? Be honest with them so that they can pray for you and they can be a help to you. Satan finds things for idle hands and empty minds to do. Fill your mind with thoughts of Christ. Keep your heart with all diligence. We can't afford not to. This is the work that God calls us to do. And of all spiritual work, I think it is the most difficult, but also the most important. Keep your heart with all diligence. Tell me, how is it with your heart tonight? How is it with mine? I'm not asking how it is with your family or your work. How it is with life in general. Sometimes we deflect the questions regarding our heart by focusing on something else. The devil doesn't want us to think this way. But how is it with our hearts tonight? Are you keeping your heart, believer, with all diligence? Are you careful with it? Are you walking with God? Crying for grace, praying for wisdom, asking for strength to keep the heart. The danger, the duty. Look at the defense promised to the Christian's heart. This text in many ways is very challenging, very convicting. Sometimes it can be very discouraging because left to ourselves, we can't keep our own hearts. As believers, we desire to keep them because there's a new principle of life there and desires after God. We recognize as believers the importance of keeping them. There's not a believer here who denies the importance of keeping the heart. We also know the problems when we fail to keep the heart. But the difficulty we find is very often we just feel we can't do it. We fail to keep our own hearts. Sometimes we don't feel we have the strength to keep our own hearts. And what we need to remember is that while we are striving to keep our hearts, there is one who is keeping us. We're singing tonight about the Lord as our shield and our defender. Christ is our shield. Christ is our defender. It is Christ who gives wisdom. It is Christ who gives strength. It is Christ who gives power. It's why the psalmist says in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will preserve our souls. He will keep us. He is our helper. It's why Paul, when he writes to the Hebrews and tells them to run the race that is set before them, he doesn't just tell them run the race. He tells them to run the race looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And Christ is the one who keeps his people. We keep our hearts. And he keeps us. Jude 24, verse 24 of the book of Jude details that carefully for us when it speaks of us being preserved unto the last day. 24, now unto him. It's like a doxology at the end of the book. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Believer, if we're going to keep our hearts with all diligence, we need to deal much with the defender of our souls, the defender of our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why fellowship with him in the Word is very important. That's why being under the preaching of his Word and under the preaching of Christ is very important. It's why coming to pray and coming in his name to his throne to find his mercy and obtain his grace as our great high priest is very important. It's why when we sin and fail, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is righteous and he's just to forgive us our sins. It's good for us to understand when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and to remind ourselves again and again and again that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's why it's important we remind ourselves that there is grace from him in every trial we face. It's why it's important for the child of God to understand his union with Jesus Christ. If we understand when the devil comes to attack, we're not left by our own by ourselves. We're in union with Christ. And Christ has defeated sin. Christ has defeated Satan. Christ has defeated all these things that come against us. And the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. So when temptation comes, when the spiritual heart attack comes, remember your union with Jesus Christ. Plead the merit of his blood. Remember your union with him. Trust him. Cry to him. Shelter under his wings. I was reading just yesterday Psalm 57, where it speaks of the psalmist crying to God that God might be merciful to him. For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. When does David say that? He says that when he's gone to the cave of Adullam, when Saul is trying to take his life. And he goes in there and he shelters in that cave. But beyond sitting in that cave trying to hide from Saul, he thinks to himself, oh, my God is merciful to me. And I am sheltering under the shadow of his wings. He is my refuge. And I will stay there until these calamities be overpassed, until the threat is gone. We fight this good fight of faith. We run this race of faith. We live this Christian life looking unto Christ. When you're battle weary and worn out in the fields of life, And all is against you, it seems, and hell rages with its fury against you because you're a child of God, and sin and temptation are being launched at you from every possible angle. Remember, you are in Christ. And in Christ you have the victory. So may the Lord help us to diligently keep our hearts. For out of those hearts are the issues of life. May he have our focus. You young people away from home for the first time, some of you have been home away from home before. Keep your hearts with all diligence. Keep your hearts with all diligence. Older people do the same. May we have hearts that love Christ, that rest on him for our good and for his glory. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Father, we pray tonight you'll bless thy word. Help us in the battles we face. Help us in the temptations we come against. Help us when the devil comes with all his fury against our souls. Help us to remember that Christ is praying for us, that our faith would not fail. Bless the young people here tonight, Lord. Help them to keep their hearts with all diligence. Bless the entire congregation gathered around thy word tonight. Lord, help us to be careful. Take heed. We pray, Lord, that our fellowship with thee would be sweet, and thou would strengthen our souls day by day. Hear and answer prayer tonight. Bless our fellowship in the fellowship hall. Remember the food that's provided for us. We eat and drink to thy glory. Be with us, Lord, tonight, we pray. May iron sharpen iron. May the blessings of the triune God rest upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.